message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. As you're seated, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14 is our text for this morning. What a great song. Great time of worship this morning. Amen. Worshiping the Lord and praising Him for His greatness. And that song in itself is a great segue into the truth about the armor, because we know that because He's great, we can stand on the front lines and withstand any battle that Satan's going to throw our way. Amen?
Amen?
He is the strong one, not us. And so we are in Ephesians 6 as we began last week talking about the armor of God, and as we continue through this great series of the book of Ephesians and what it means to be a part of the church, to be called out from sin and be called to be a part of the body of Christ. And last week we began to understand what it means to walk in Christ in spiritual battles. And we looked at the context of how it all fits into play and how we've learned over the past several weeks how God longs for husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to husbands, how children obey parents, parents to raise their kids godly, how we are to serve God in the workplace. And think about those particular examples alone. Satan doesn't want us to be godly in those particular relationships. So he's going to throw his darts. He's going to throw battles our way. And so spiritual battle is reality. I don't know about you, but this is when I've taught on this truth before. It seems like either I become more aware of the spiritual battles, or it seems like the darts begin to flow even stronger. This week, for sure. I mean, I have seen how Satan has tried to attack my family and even me personally when I've tried to study these things. I just want you to be aware, when you begin to think about these truths and these realities, Satan does not want you to be well equipped for the battle. He wants to throw the darts at you. He wants to distract you. So maybe if you begin to see things in your home life and you begin to get a little more impatient, a little more frustrated with things, well, it's not by coincidence that that is happening. Satan is stirring it up. He's making it hard for you. So you need to remember the quote that I gave you last week from A.W. Tozer. We need to realize that we're not in a playground. We're in a battleground as believers in Christ. And so we look at this text today. I want us to look specifically just at verse 14. And we're going to preface that looking at verse 12 and verse 13 today. I want us to back up just a little bit. And I want to be reminded of what we looked at last week. I want you to hear the four truths that we did. And then I want to kind of set the ground for the armor of God. The four truths that we gave last week. Number one is that we are to command to be strong in the Lord. That's the text that was given to us. Be strong in the Lord in Ephesians 6, verse 11. The reason why we're strong is not because we are strong, but because we are in the Lord. That's the phrase that you need to remember. We are in the Lord, and because we are in the Lord and because Christ is in us, He enables us to be strong. The second truth that we learned last week is that we're to put on the whole armor. This is how we're to be strong. And the word that's key there is the whole aspect. We can't just put on a part of the armor and just pick and choose what part of the armor that we want. We need to learn every aspect of the armor and put it all on. Thirdly, we learned that we are to put on the armor because we need to withstand the enemy. We don't just put on the armor so we can walk around looking that everybody can see what we've got on. It's not a bragging rights. We put it on for the purpose for battle. And I want you to realize that what Paul is giving us in this armor is giving you the armor to be on the front lines. This isn't armor to be on the back row. This isn't armor to be just in the third line or the third string. He's getting you ready for battle. The fourth truth that we learned last week is that we put on the whole armor for victory. It's a guaranteed truth, and we just sang about that aspect. The very fact that Christ is going to come again for His church guarantees you and I that we have victory in Christ. We know that Christ has won. We know that He's going to win. We know that all things are going to be defeated. Satan's going to be cast down forever and ever. But listen, Satan's not going to go down without a fight. And you and I are his target. And so today what we're going to look at, beginning over the next several weeks, is specifically looking at pieces of armor. But I want to go back and recap verse 12 and 13, because we spent most of our time on verse 10 and 11. I want us to go very quickly, excuse me, and just look and be reminded of who our enemy is and to be reminded that our victory, how it comes. You need to be reminded of those truths as we get into the pieces of armor. Let me just give you this kind of disclaimer from the beginning. You may look at this passage of Scripture and say, well, why can't we just address all seven parts of the armor? Well, there's a reason for that. The reason why we don't want to address all seven parts of the armor is I can just give them to you. I could throw them at you this morning and just give them to you, but you're just going to know about them. You're not going to know them. You're not going to know how to use them. And so that's the reason. We're going to break this down and help you learn these aspects. Well, let's take this first off, and let's look at our enemy. Who is our enemy? Look at verse 12 with me again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. The first truth about our enemy, I'm going to give these to you very quick because we're going to move towards the armor. The first truth about our enemy, that he is real. Our enemy is real. If you're walking in Christ and you think that you're just kind of in a hypothetical, floating around world, that nothing really is going to happen to you and you're just all good, I want to say to you, light bulb this morning, Satan is real. And he is diversified in how he is real. But he is real. Notice the text. I explained this to you last week. Look again at verse 12. It says, we do not what? Wrestle. Wrestle. We are not just simply talking about something that is abstract. We're talking about something that is real. Attack you on a daily basis or a weekly basis. Attack your mind, attack your emotions, attack whatever it is. He's going to wrestle with you. Our enemy is real. The second thing that I want you to see about our enemy is our enemy has many ranks, many ranks. Look again at verse 12 and notice the various spiritual levels that he talks about. Look at verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but he doesn't just say we wrestle against Satan. What does he say? Look at the text. We wrestle against what? Authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Do you see what Paul is saying to us? Is that there are multiple levels by which Satan is going to come against us. He has many ranks. Listen, it's not just Satan. He has his demons. He has his angels. When he cast down out of heaven, do you know how much went with him? A third of the rank went with him. So he has an army. And so we need to realize that Paul is saying to us is that he's going to come against us, in many particular ways. Many ways. Authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. And this is not the only time that Paul has used these terms. Look back to chapter 1. Now, sometimes I have heard some people say, well, these particular ranks, we're just talking about just low level and not to be worried about. I've got news for you. Satan is not something that you just need to play with and just talk lightly about. You need to be prepared for battle. You need to be ready for that. If you just go in the Old Testament, you just read when Israel got pumped up and they were prideful and they thought they were okay and they would go into battle. You know what happened to them when they would do that? They would get defeated because God wanted to humble them to show them that they needed God's power. They didn't need to rely on self. And I want to say to you this morning that Satan is diversified in his tactics because it says in verse 12, we put on the armor to fight against the schemes, his tactics of the devil. He's sneaky. He's going to do whatever he can. He knows, listen to me, he knows your weaknesses. Because we've spoken them, we've talked about them, we have done them, and so he knows our weaknesses. And that's where he's going to hit. Listen, if you've ever, when I took karate when I was younger, our sensei taught us, you know your enemy. If you're going to be attacked, you know their weakness because that's where you hit them. You don't hit their strong point. You hit their weakness. And that's what Satan's going to do. Listen, he's smart in what he does. He knows he's going to lose, but he's smart at what he does. Look at chapter 1 and verse 20. This is what Paul says about. And notice in verse 21, we see these particular phrases. I want you to see how Paul uses them in these instances. In verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above who? All rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Christ is set over all of those same powers that we've just read about in chapter 6. Let me show you the other one. Look at me, if you would, at chapter 3 and verse 10. When Paul talks about us being in Christ, being brought together in the family of God, notice what he says to us. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, that puts us into context. First one says that Christ has defeated them. Second, we realize that God is putting us on display to show the enemy forces that God's work in us and through us, even right now, is for God's glory. He's putting us on display. So these forces are multiple. And God is aware of those because it says Christ has defeated them. And he's putting us on display. And the third one that we look at is in chapter 6 and verse 12. Now, Paul uses this in one other occasion. If you're not convinced that these are evil, that these are something to be coming against you, look again at verse 12. Notice how he says this verse. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present, what's the word? Darkness, against the spiritual forces of what? Evil in the heavenly places. Paul says it another way in Colossians. This is on the screen, Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15. When Paul talks about what God did through Christ on the cross, you can be rest assured that these forces are evil and Christ has come against them. Verse 13 through 15, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Speaking of us, who were before we were saved in Christ, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it where? To the cross. He disarmed who? The rulers, authorities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Does that not give you a praise this morning to be glad to know that Christ, by the cross, has defeated them? Now you take that back and you go back and understand about our enemy. He has many ranks. You need to realize that, but I want you to realize that Christ has defeated every one of them. Not just some of them, but every one of them. The song that we sang, "It is finished," is when Christ defeated them. It is done. It is finished. It is complete. The work for sin was done. The work against the enemy was done. It's going to be complete. And the third thing I want you to know about your enemy, notice again there in verse 12, is our enemy, and this is a good one, is temporary. When you're in the heat of the battle, you feel like it's going to be forever. Right? You're wondering, how much longer can I take of this? And you're thinking, Lord, I can't go on any further. But the great thing is that God knows exactly what you can handle. And you're wondering how much longer your faith can be stretched. And you think you're at the end of the rope, but God sees you're not just at the end of the rope. You've got a cable still attached. You're good. And your faith is being stretched. But it's the great news. Look at the text again. He says there in verse 12, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. You know what that implies? It's not forever. Your enemy is in this life. We need to realize that it's going to be temporary. Not forever, but it's for real. As long as you're in this earth, guess how long your enemy is against you? As long as you're here, he's going to be against us. So we know that our enemy is real. He's got ranks. He's temporary. But I want you to notice something, that God will defeat him. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them for battle. Their numbers like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown where? Into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented how long? Day and night, forever and ever. Your enemy is temporary. Keep your eyes on the eternal perspective. It is not forever. You have victory in Christ. The last truth I want you to realize about your enemy is he is spiritual. He is spiritual. Look at that text there again at verse 12. He says, against the end of verse 12, says, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Now, don't get confused here. He's not talking about the heavenlies where God is reigning and God is dwelling. Paul talks about the multiple levels of a heaven when you talk about in Corinthians. We know there's multiple heavens that are there. We look up and we see the firmament. We see the skies. There are other heavens that are above that. And Paul is saying to us, there is a spiritual realm that we cannot see. Daniel, if you look at the book of Daniel, when he was praying earnestly for an answer to prayer, when Michael came and brought his answer, he said, I was in battle for 13 days coming down to bring you the answer that you were requesting. Folks, I want you to realize spiritual warfare is real. It is in the spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is coming against us. I want you to realize, may we wake up and get out of this sleepy dream that evangelical Christianity is in. Folks, this is not to scare you. This is not to alarm you. This is to give you a reality check to say, look, you are in Christ. This is what Satan is doing, and this is who you are. Our enemy is real. It's temporary. And it's spiritual. But we learned last week that oftentimes the spiritual enemy can use us to work against each other. We have to realize that. That's why he said, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Sometimes we think it's our spouse. Sometimes we think it's our kids. Sometimes we think it's our friends. But we got to remember where it comes from. It's coming from the enemy. And we need to remember, he's doing everything that he can to divide and destroy the body of Christ and families in Christ. That's who our enemy is. But let me give you a good truth. Remind you about what we learned last week about our victory. Look at verse 13. Let me show you the order that comes, and then we're going to dive into the belt of truth. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There's your first step. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's your second step. And having done all, that's the third step. And fourthly, so that you can do what? Stand firm. That's the order that he gives us. That's the reality. Why is this victory? Well, first of all, he says, take up the armor so you're ready for battle. Then he says, so you can withstand it. That's the phrase that he uses to say to you, you're going to be able to take the attack that he's given you because you're standing. You're ready. Whatever he's throwing your way, if it's depression, if it's guilt, because Satan's very good about reminding you of what you did in your past, is he not? I mean, he loves to guilt-rid Christians to say, now listen, you're about to stand up to teach. Someone asks you to teach a class or someone's asked you to be on an evangelism team. And you're thinking, I can't go share the gospel. My community knows what I was. Satan's throwing this guilt back to you, but you need to remember Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. We have to remember those truths. And so we realize that we're looking at this aspect, so we're withstanding it. And then he gives us this phrase that we know is victory. He says, and having done all. That phrase was used in the first century by those who were in war and those who had competed in Olympic games and athletic games, and when they won, this was the phrase that they used. Having done all. So notice the order. He says you're standing, you're withstanding, and you're celebrating. Why? Because God has given you victory. And then he says, but get ready and stand firm. So we realize that we are guaranteed victory when we put the armor on. It was great just a few moments ago, and we had our prayer time before the worship service, and Jared Berry, our youth minister, was praying, and he just threw his prayer just from such a great truth of what he said. He was praying, may we be reminded this morning that the armor is complete, and that the armor is perfect, and there is nothing that is wrong with the armor of God. There is no blemishes. There is no errors. Listen, you can be in the most intelligent army that there is. You can have the most designed military weapon that there is. But if it's got human hands designing that thing, it's guaranteed at some point with a possibility that it could fail. I know some of you guys here work for Textron, and there's great precision all those things go on. But listen, anytime that we have a human fingerprint on some of those things, it's a possibility some can fail. But listen, I want to say this to you this morning. Your victory is sure when you rest in the armor. We try to compromise and we begin to think, well, maybe God's plan's not the best idea. You ever thought that before? Well, maybe I should just do it this particular way. Can I say to you, detour, wrong, don't go that way. May we go down the way that God has given. So I want you to be reminded that's your victory and that's your enemy. So where are we going now? Let's go to the belt of truth. Our first aspect of the piece of the armor that Paul gives to us is to put on the belt of truth. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice the order what he gives in verse 14. He's told us in verse 13 that we're to stand, we're going to have battle. He goes through and then he goes to the pieces of armor. Now, why would he do that? He's letting us know before we talk about the armor that you're guaranteed victory if you'll put this armor on. So that's what we need to understand. You're guaranteed victory, church, if you put it on. So notice what he says. I want to ask a few questions about this armor and every piece so you can have some consistency every week to understand how we're going to address this. The first question that I want us to ask this morning is the specific question is, when do we put the belt on? When do we put this belt of truth on? Now, many of you have belts on this morning, and you know if you didn't have your belt on, your pants may not stay good. You wouldn't keep your shirt tucked in. So the question is, when you think about battle, when do you put it on? We'll look at the text again. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore. Thank you, brother. Notice verse 14. Stand therefore, and then notice the verb tense, having fastened the belt of truth. Now, this is your part of the program, okay? In that order, stand or having fastened, when are you supposed to fasten your belt? Prior or after standing? Wrong. Would anybody else like to try the other option? Prior. Having fastened is the past tense, saying that stand therefore having fastened. Meaning, we could reword it this way, say you fastened your belt, now stand. What is the point? The point is that you don't wait till you get in battle to put your belt on. Now listen to me. Let me remind you what Paul is telling us. Paul was chained to a Roman guard in jail when he wrote this. So he's most likely have a very real picture of this soldier. And so he looks at this armor. It's interesting. If, I don't know if you know that. This is something I was reminded of as I was studying this week. That he's listing the order that the armor was actually put on by the soldier. The belt of truth was the first thing that went on. Or the belt itself. Why was that important? Because the belt is what he was able to put his dagger on. Also that he was to put his other shield on his legs. It hung on the belt. It was what kept the armor intact. That's why Paul begins with us to say, you, as the believers in Christ, you need the belt of truth. It's the first piece that you need on. And so you need to realize he's saying to us that we fasten this on. I'm going to explain to you what it is, because some of you begin to think, now where are we going? How do we know what this is? But I want you to realize, first of all, before you know what it is, you've got to put it on before battle. You can't be in battle and deciding, man, I need this piece of armor. Where is it at? You've got to be able to put it on prior to battle. It's interesting that the very word that Paul is using here, belt of truth, is contrasting the schemes of Satan, which is to speak not truth, you guess it, lies and falsehood. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 11. And I want you to see his tactics. Actually, look at verse 11, 12, and verse 14. This is Paul. He's given, we've looked at this a couple of times, but Paul has given the context of why we have pastors and teachers. In verse 11, then verse 14, he's going to talk to us about the way that Satan is the schemer. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, which is false teaching, by human cunning, by craftiness, that's the word that's used there, and in deceitful schemes. You remember how Paul describes Satan coming to us and put on the armor? He comes to us with his schemes. So we realize that when we talk about the belt of truth, one of the tactics that Satan uses in battle is false teaching, false doctrine. This belt of truth has to be put on prior to battle. Let me get it to you practically. When you're in a discussion with someone and they're asking you doctrinal truths, the point to put on the belt that is not at that point. The point to put on the belt is when you wake up in the morning and you're studying the Word of God and the Word of God's getting inside of you. Putting the belt of truth on is when you sit on Sunday mornings, you're not just checking off a religious box, but you're attentive to listening to the Word, even right now with your sermon notes out, so you can learn, what does this mean for my life? Putting the belt of truth on is being prepared before battle and not in battle. So that when it comes time to use those truths, you're ready. You're ready. So we know that we put it on prior to. What's the second question I want to ask you then? Because I want to speak against what I've heard in the past. When we look at this phrase, this armor, I have heard that it's like putting on clothes. Where you go to your closet, you put on a shirt, take off your shirt, put on your pants, take off your pants. When you put on the armor of God, Paul is using a phrase more of live in the reality of what you already have. It's not like you have a spiritual closet at home and you go in, you put on the belt of truth and take it off one morning. You put on the shield of faith, you put it on, take it off. That's not what he's saying. He's saying to us that we have this belt of truth, and when did you get it? And listen to me. If you are in Christ, if you have placed faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, at the moment that you asked Christ to save you, you were given the belt of truth. Look at Ephesians 1. Let me show this to you. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, speaking of Christ, in Him you also, when you heard the word of what? Truth. The gospel of your salvation and believed in who? In Him were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now what is Paul saying to us? You believed in the truth, and the truth was rooted in who? In Christ. So he says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So he's saying to us, you've been given truth. The truth is equated with the Spirit of God. Let me show it to you in another passage so it can sink into you. Look at John chapter 16. Turn there with me. John 16 verse 13. And then we'll go look at John 17, verse 17. I want you to see that the belt of truth is closely associated with the Spirit of God in your life as a believer. And if you've been given the Holy Spirit when you ask Christ to save you, then you've been given the belt of truth. Now, some of us may not know how to use the belt. May not even know that we had the belt, but you've got it. The truth is on you. It's in you. So look at John chapter 16 and verse 13. When the Spirit, the Spirit of what? Truth comes, he will guide you into all the what? Truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Spirit is associated with what? With truth. Now look at John chapter 17, verse 17. When Jesus prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for you, and he prayed for me, and he prayed for all those in the future who had placed faith in Christ, notice what Jesus says. Sanctify them in the truth, because what is truth? Your word is truth. Has anybody got an idea what the belt of truth may be? The Spirit of God in us proclaiming biblical truth in us. And so we realize that when we're putting this belt on, we're putting it on before before battle, and we got it at the point of salvation because the Spirit of God is the one who speaks truth, and you've placed faith in Jesus. At the moment he lived in you and indwelt you, truth came into you. That's why when you're challenged with certain things in your life and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you, he's speaking truth. Why? Because what's his purpose? Look back at John 16, verse 14. Notice what the sole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to do. He will what? Glorify me. Who's speaking there? Christ. The role of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is for one purpose, and that's to glorify Christ. And so the purpose of him declaring truth to you is so that you will live in a manner and a way that will bring glory to Christ. Listen to me. This belt of truth is not subjective truth. What you decide is right or wrong. This is objective truth. It's been declared and determined by God himself through the Holy Spirit. We can justify anything we want to as truth, can we not? I want to go buy those clothes. Man, I really don't have the money, but man, those surely look good. We've justified it. The truth is, you don't have money. But you said, I can handle it, right? Subjective. Objective truth is there's a reality. When it comes to biblical truth, listen to me. It's not just a matter of saying, well, I think this is what God says. No, no, you pick your Bible up and let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word of God and say, this is the belt of truth. So this segues into the next question is, what is exactly the belt of truth? What is the belt of truth? Well, I'm going to give you the answer and we'll write it down for you. It's a little bit longer answered, but I'm going to try to give it to you a couple of times. What I believe firmly is the belt of truth is this. The belt of truth is sound biblical content or true doctrine given by the Holy Spirit in contrast to false content or false doctrine given by false teachers. Everybody get that the first time? I know. I'm going to give it to you again. My students will be screaming at me at seminary. Here's the answer again. The belt of truth. This is important for you to know this, because if you want to know how to use the belt of truth, you need to know what is the belt of truth. The belt of truth is sound biblical content or true doctrine given by the Holy Spirit in contrast to false content or false doctrine given by false teachers. Now, if you still need that, I'll give it to you after the service. The biblical truth, the belt of truth, in essence, in summary, is that it is the Holy Spirit inspiring you, giving you biblical truth, which is rooted in the Word of God. Now, when we think about the armor, we're not just talking about just the Word of God in proclamation here. Because look at verse 17. Look back at Ephesians chapter 6. Notice another piece of the armor that is here. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So the belt of truth is closely tied to the Word of God, but there's a difference, and here's the difference. In verse 17, the Word of God is used in an offense, in a proactive fashion. The belt of truth is used oftentimes in a reactive and a defensive mode in the armor. You got it? You understand that? So the belt of truth is biblical truth. It is the Word of God. But you're prepared when Satan throws the attacks at you to be able to pull that truth up and to defend those tactics. The sword of the Spirit is proactive. When you're proclaiming truth to someone and you're sharing the gospel or you're speaking truth out loud, that is the difference between the two. Everybody with me? Belt of truth, reactive. Understand that. So how do we get that determination? Is it just simply because I think that's right? Well, no. When you begin to try to understand the way a word is used in a book, or specifically this armor, you want to see how does Paul use truth in the book of Ephesians. Paul uses the word truth four other occasions in Ephesians. And I want to show you in each one of these, the emphasis of truth is that it is rooted in Jesus Christ and the Godhead, contrary to false teaching. And if that's the way he uses it in four occasions leading up to chapter 6, then guess what the belt of truth must also mean? It must mean that it's biblical truth rooted in Jesus, contrary to false teaching. Let me show you. Let's take a journey. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. We just looked at it again. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Notice again what Paul said. In him, speaking of Christ, you also heard the word of what? Truth. The gospel of your salvation. So he's saying the truth that they had is the gospel. It was rooted in who? In Jesus. Now notice the phrase that he uses here. You've heard the word of truth. Why would he say this? Because the culture and the background that Paul was living in and the Ephesian believers were living in was a pluralistic and a paganistic society where there are multiple religions and multiple false teachings that are out there. And Paul says this is the word of truth. This is rooted in Christ. It's not rooted in the false gods. It's not rooted in the false teaching. He's saying this is truth. It is in Christ himself. Let me show you the second example. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The very text that we looked at just a moment ago, verse 11, you remember, is Paul saying, we've been given apostles and teachers and pastors to equip the church so that we can build up for the working of the ministry. Why was that the purpose? In verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So here's the context. Verse 14, he's saying, believers are going to be tossed around if they're not grounded, if they're not equipped. They're going to be tossed around. Why? Because false teachers are giving us false doctrine. But notice what he says next in verse 15. Rather, you speak the truth in love. You notice the contrast? Our commission is to speak truth, which is biblical doctrine, in contrast to the false teachers who are espousing false doctrine. Two examples so far. Correct doctrine contrary to false doctrine. Look at the third one. Look at verse 21, chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Paul gives a contrast here of the way we're supposed to walk in Jesus. Now this I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. What's the context that he's saying to us? The context here is that there were some believers who were being persuaded that they could be in Christ and still live sinful. But Paul says that's not what is truth in Jesus. Paul says the truth that is in Jesus was not living sinful like the Gentiles do. If you're in Christ, he says, the truth is you're to put off the old self and to put on the new self. You notice the false teaching. The truth that is proclaimed here is true biblical teaching according to Jesus, not according to what was the common sway of the culture. Truth in Jesus. The last example I'm going to give you is chapter 4, verse 25. Notice what it says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. The clear contrast, not false, but what is true. Now, if those are the four examples that Paul uses the way truth is in the book of Ephesians, and we come to Ephesians 6, verse 14, and he tells us, put on the belt of truth, and he's used it consistently through the book, that's how we come to the conclusion, and we say this, the belt of truth is biblical sound doctrine rooted in Jesus, not what is rooted in false teaching, or may I say, false talk show hosts such as Oprah Winfrey or you fill in the blanks or anybody else. You speak the truth. Biblical truth is rooted in Christ, not your opinion, not my opinion, not your parents' opinion, not your neighbor's opinion, not your psychologist's opinion, not anybody else. It is rooted in Jesus Himself. So we look at that belt of truth, and that's what it is. Because if somebody hands you something as a weapon piece, and you don't know what it is, you definitely don't know how to use it. I remember growing up, as a little boy, we didn't have tons of money. So if anything ever happened to the car, guess who got to fix it? We did. That's what we call the phrase shade tree mechanic, you know? We were good shade tree mechanics. And so as a little tyke, I mean, I still remember my dad having a 76 orange pickup. Unlike today's engines, you know, today you can't find a place to put a toothpick in those things. They're so tight. But that truck was so big, and I could stand on the ground inside the truck and work on the truck with my dad. I mean, literally. I mean, it was a straight line, six-cylinder, and I'm standing on the, you know, on the ground. I can just see my boys are like that now. But Matthew, he's already right there with me. It doesn't matter. He's getting grease on him when I'm working. And I can just remember when my dad would say, hand me such and such tool. And I'm like, I don't have a clue what you said. I would try to go to the toolbox and say, give me a wrench. I'm like, well, which one of these is a wrench? You got 50 tools in here, Dad. And the same thing, I couldn't help my dad until my dad taught me what it was. And listen, I had to learn a little by little. And because I was with my dad and he taught me and he showed me how to do it, I can now fix certain things. But don't call me. I don't want to be your shade tree mechanic, okay? Because it's very minimal what I'm able to do. Especially in today's world with all the technology, I'll probably destroy your car. I may give you back another car instead of what you bring to me. But the reality is this. I want you to understand what it was. I want you to know what it means to say, put on the belt of truth. Because now I want to help you know how to use it. You need to understand that it is sound biblical teaching and doctrine. And if that's what it is, sound biblical teaching and doctrine doesn't get into your mind by osmosis. It comes into you when the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have the belt of truth because the Spirit of God is in you. But listen, you've got to feed yourself the Word. You've got to saturate yourself with the Word. You've got to read it. You've got to meditate. You've got to say it. That's one of the reasons why we're trying to do the Scripture memory one per month here as a church, because we want the Word in us. I want, whenever I die, if someone says if they cut me, they would say, He bled the Word. That's what I want people to say. I love what Charles Spurgeon used to say. They said that he would, if they cut me, he would bleed. Bloodline, Bible line, Bible blood is what he would say. May that be the case for us, that we want the Word to come out of us. Now, how do you use it? If that is the belt of truth, how is it? We need to know that you need truth because Satan is the father of lies. And you need to be able to know truth so that you can speak truth when he speaks lies to you. John 8, verse 44 says this, He was a murderer from the beginning. And has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Listen to me, church. You need to know biblical truth. You need to know sound doctrine. Don't depend on other people to give you what is truth. Now listen, you need to rely on, at times, spiritual people like myself and pastors to call them up. But you need to be cautious of who you talk to as well. Do you remember Job's friends in the book of Job? He had three friends who did not give him good, biblical, solid, godly advice. They thought they were, but they were wrong. And I want to say this to you. You need to know truth so that you can test truth and discern truth. So how do you use it? I want to give you four examples this morning just so that you can know how to put this into practice. First of all, let's take gossip, for example. Let's say that a friend of yours or a supposed church member comes to you and wants to tell you just some good, juicy gossip. Well, Satan longs for you to salivate and enjoy good gossip. And sometimes it's prefaced like this. Bless her heart. Now, I know she didn't mean this, but I heard someone say, and the line goes such and such. Now, where's the belt of truth come in? If the Spirit of God is in you, the Spirit of God will immediately convict you and bring a red flag up and say, you should not have a part in that. The Spirit of God, if you are saturating yourself with biblical truth, can remind you of Ephesians 4, verse 29, that says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The belt of truth in action. Let's take advice. People love to give advice, don't we? I mean, if someone even comes to you and they're not even asking for advice, we love to give our opinion. I remember one thing that when Liz and I were first married and we were learning of how to relate to each other, I think, you know, after 11 years, we're still learning to relate to each other. Couples, is that true? Nod your head, yes. I'm not alone, man. Am I right? Okay. But one of the things that we learned even in counseling is that oftentimes if she would come home and want to talk to me, is that she just wanted me to listen first. Not to be quick just to speak what I thought or to give my opinion. And oftentimes when we like to seek advice, sometimes we're not too wise of whom we seek advice from as believers. And people want to give us that quick advice. Let's take, for example, maybe you're a new believer and you're trying to learn to live godly. And maybe you're trying to leave past lifestyles. Well, maybe your old friends, you're trying to witness to them, but they may say to you, hey, man, it's okay. You can still come to the bars with us. You can still drink with us. It's okay. And at that very moment, the belt of truth, because the Spirit of God is in you, is to bring glory to Christ, can remind you of 1 Corinthians 15:33, and it says, bad company corrupts good character. It also reminds you of Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. It says, put off the old self and put on the new self. The belt of truth is action there. It's reactive. You notice that? Because the attacks come, you're reacting to those truths, and the truth is in us, and God brings us to your remembrance. Let's talk about sermon listening. You think you need the belt of truth even in sermon listening? You better believe you do. A few years ago, Liz and I, when we were working in the city, we were driving to work. We were teaching at the same school. And this pastor came on, and he began to talk about dreams. And he began to talk about how that every dream that you have is God trying to speak some truth to you. Well, if I told you the dream I had last night about wrestling with a snake, I don't think God was saying anything to me in that. I woke up about having a heart attack. My heart was pumping. I was like, oh, I'm going to die right here in my bed this morning. I'm going to get to preach this truth. I don't think God was saying anything to me. That's probably rude because we killed a water moccasin a few weeks ago at my house. That's probably what happened. God's not saying to me, now listen, Byron, you're going to wrestle with a snake in the water this morning. But listen, this pastor was doing a whole series on preaching on how to interpret your dreams to understand God's voice. The belt of truth, the Spirit of God immediately arose in me. And I began to think about the times in the Bible when men actually interpreted dreams for individuals. I began to think about Joseph when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. It was for a purpose that God was using him that was going to show favor to him so that Joseph could eventually be a leader and so the people of Israel could come there and they would be delivered from their famine. I began to think about Samuel, how he's speaking to Eli, and Eli had a dream, and so Samuel began to interpret that, began to speak that truth to him, and so it was for the purpose that because Eli's sons were going to be judged. Then I began to think about Joel, where Joel actually talks about, and actually Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2, that he says, in the end times the Spirit of God will come, he'll pour out his Spirit on all mankind, your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, for the purpose of glorifying Christ. Listen to me, I'm saying that to you. That's just one example. Just because you turn on an airwave, and just because it says it's a church, doesn't necessarily mean what's coming forth is truth. You need to be able to know truth to test truth. Reactive. Let me give you one more. Let's talk about watching TV, internet, and media. We are bombarded with multiple levels of media. It's on our phones now, right? Everywhere you go. I mean, you got internet, you got everything. I mean, it's all around us, wherever you go. How does the belt of truth work in that moment? Let's say that you're sitting at the house, you're sitting with your family, or maybe even alone, or you're watching a movie on the internet, and the content begins to digress. And Satan's scheme in this moment is to say to you, you're by yourself. Nobody's going to see you. Why does it matter? It's a good movie. Everybody's watching it. You need to see it. Satan's scheme at that point is justification. His tactic is to make you sit there so you can be fed garbage and the glory of God be taken away. But at that moment, you know it, church. You know it, believer, because you've been there. At that moment, the Spirit of God speaks to you and He works in you, and Ephesians 5 could come to your mind. Verse 3, verse 4 says, "But let no sexual immorality and all impurity and covetous must not even be named among you, among the saints." The belt of truth in that moment. I give you those examples. Say, this is how the belt of truth works. It works, church, when the truth is in you, when you're saturating yourself with the Word of God. And so I say to you with all urgency this morning, the truth is the foundational piece to the rest of the armor. Listen to me. If the truth isn't in you, then how in the world will you be able to use the sword of the Spirit in battle? If the truth is not in you, how in the world can you have the shield of faith when you don't know what you're putting your faith in? Faith is rooted in biblical solid content about the greatness and the glory of God. Truth is first. The belt of truth is what we need. So this morning, I want us to be reminded, some of you have the belt of truth on, and you're using it. And Satan's tactics have been coming your way. And maybe this morning, the purpose of this sermon is to encourage you and for me to be a cheerleader for you and to say to you, press on. Keep the belt on. Stay in the Word. You may say, well, there's no things coming against me. Let me say this to you. Stand firm. They will come. Be ready for battle. Some of you this morning may be in the heat of a battle. And you may be feeling like that there are multiple things that have been thrown your way and you can't discern what is truth from what is false. This morning, during our commitment time, I ask you, simply step out of your chair, come forward, and let one of us as pastors to pray for you to discern the clarity and the will of God. Romans 12, 2 and 3 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to test and know the will of God." We are transformed by the Word of God. Some of you in this room may not even be in Christ. And let me say this to you. You can't even put the armor on unless Christ is in you. You can try to know the Word and you can try to attempt it. But the Bible tells us that the Word can only make sense to us when the Spirit of God lives in us. And so this morning, maybe you need to say, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I believe there's probably some of you in this room that are probably facing some battles that you've probably not shared with anybody. You're probably trying to carry that load by yourself, maybe by shame, maybe by pride. And I want to say this to you. There is implications in this list of armor that we don't do this alone. When Paul says to put on the belt of truth, he says it in the plural tense. We all put the truth on. Let me say this to you. If you are in a battle right now, God's desire is not for you to fight it solo. It's to fight it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. May we resist the devil, speak truth, and claim James 4:7. Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Let's claim that truth this morning, put the belt of truth on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that every believer that's in this room, whether they realize it or not, when they came into this room, because you, Holy Spirit, live in them, you have given them the belt of truth. Some of us in this room, Lord, need to grow in the depth of the Word so that the belt of truth can be strong for battle. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that if there are those here that have been lazy, that have been not doing what they need to do so that they can be fed the truth, saturated with truth, so they can grow in this belt of truth. And today, Father, I pray that whatever is hindering them, that you would convict them and so they would lay it aside so that the truth can be in them. Father, I pray for those in this room right now that Satan's schemes are at the height in their lives. The fiery darts are coming. Guilt is being given. Whatever tactics are being thrown their way, Father, I pray right now for those who feel defeated, that this morning, that You would remind them of the Spirit of God and the victory that they can have in Christ. So, Father, I pray today that they would claim that victory in You. So that as they leave this morning, that even though the battle is still raging, that they have the confidence to know that they will win because You are in them. And Father, I pray for the one or two or three or many in this room who have yet to turn from Satan and turn to You. Today, Jesus, save them. Save them from the enemy so they will be a part of the kingdom of God and a part of the guaranteed win and victory when You return. Father, I know there may be others in this room whose hearts are just simply heavy with other things in their life. Maybe finances are a stress. Maybe their marriage is hurting. Maybe kids are wandering. Lord, we pray today that even in those issues that Satan can make us feel defeated, Lord, I pray today that they would find confidence and grace in You as brothers and sisters will surround them, place their hands on them, and intercede on their behalf. Holy Spirit, I pray in this solemn, holy moment that Your people will respond to this truth. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who has saved us and who is seated above every dominion, power, ruler, and spiritual force that can ever come against us. We pray in the strong, holy, precious name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.